The word of God to dispel doubt and produce peace. Recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of our Lord. Jesus lives, the victory's won. In his name, dear fellow sons and daughters of the King, the war could not be over. It must be a trick. That's what Lieutenant Hiro Onoda thought as he hid hunkered down in jungle vines. Lieutenant Hiro Onoda was a Japanese military man in World War II, an intelligence officer. And he had been stationed in the South Pacific. He was in the Philippines on an island called Lubang in 1945 when World War II officially came to an end and the Japanese surrendered. However, word of this apparently didn't come to Lieutenant Onoda at first. And so for a while he hid out, not knowing that the war was over. But eventually, word reached this remote island of the Philippines. He was told that the war was over, and he did not believe it. He was convinced it was a trick, and he was not going to trust anyone who said otherwise. So he spent days, weeks, months, years hiding out, evading police forces from the Philippines. The Japanese went on a search mission for him. They even dropped pamphlets over the island announcing the fact that World War II was over, was done. But when he was presented with these pamphlets, he would not believe it. "It's a trick," he said. "It's propaganda. I will not believe it." Lieutenant Onoda continued to be in hiding year after year after year. And in fact, he refused to believe what anyone would tell him about the war being done. He refused to believe it unless his commanding officer would come and tell him personally. So finally, that's what the Japanese decided to do. And they flew his commanding officer to this island. They tracked him down to find him. And finally, Lieutenant Onoda believed that the war was over when his commanding officer could tell him it personally. When was that? March 1974. Nearly 30 years, Lieutenant Onoda remained in hiding, in seclusion, refusing to believe the trickery, the propaganda that the war was over, not until he could see with his own eyes his commanding officer in front of him, relieving him of his duty, would he finally believe what even his friends and comrades were telling him that he thought was a lie. The war was done. You think, what a tragedy almost. The man spent almost 30 years in the jungle when he could have been out. He didn't need to be living in fear anymore. Jesus had truly risen from the dead. And the disciples had heard this amazing message. Some of them had seen him already with their own eyes. And yet, on that first evening of the first Easter, the Word of God from John tells us that they were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They had heard the message that the war was over, that victory was won over sin, death, and hell, but they were still scared. They still feared the enemy that they thought was all around them, the Jews, the ones who had killed Jesus. Well, they might come for them too. And so they did what they thought was the best thing to do, lock themselves up and hole up and hide. So Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said. He showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Ah, but one of them was not there. A twin, Didymus. We know him as Thomas. He was not there, so when he showed up eventually, they told him this wonderful news. The war is done. Jesus is risen. We've seen him with our own eyes. And he refused to believe it. It's trickery. I will not believe your pious propaganda. He cannot really be alive because that makes no sense to my logical reasoning. And Thomas, by the way, didn't just take a neutral stance saying, you know, I don't believe this, but let's talk about it. Let's have some coffee. Let's discuss this further. Thomas says, no, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And that's a mild translation of how the Greek reads. Literally, Thomas is saying, unless I see those nail marks and take my finger and I shove it right into the wound. Oh, gross. You can almost imagine the disciples going, oh, stop it, Thomas, settle down already. Unless I stick my hand where that spear was. He says, I will never believe it. You guys are liars. I won't believe your trickery. The war was over, but Thomas wasn't living like it was. And the disciples weren't necessarily either. Oh, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord on that first Easter Sunday evening. But then we read in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. The doors were locked. Jesus didn't even appear to them personally. They had seen their commanding officer, and yet they still hold themselves up. They were not out on the streets singing, Jesus lives, the victory's won. They were not huddling together in a mission meeting, wondering how they're going to launch a mission to Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. They were scared out of their minds, and they were still locked behind those doors, and so then Jesus has to come to them again. But this time Thomas is there. He can see with his own eyes what he wouldn't believe with his heart. It's kind of easy to read this text 2,000 years later, look back into it with us knowing the full story and snicker a little bit at Thomas. Say, wow, that guy was really a skeptic. He had some issues, didn't he? In fact, Christians for about 2,000 years have had that, well, perhaps unfair habit of giving Thomas a nickname, and you all know it. Doubting Thomas. kind of harsh, isn't it? I mean, we all have character flaws. I'm glad no one calls me Lazy John or calls someone Fat Eddie or something like that. I mean, that's kind of a mean thing to do, but the Christian church has always called him Doubting Thomas. Oh. I think that's a little unfair, because if we are more honest with ourselves, perhaps we can empathize with Thomas and these disciples and know what it's like. Yeah, we get together on Easter morning and we sing, I know that my Redeemer lives. And the church is packed like sardines and we're singing and everyone's wearing their Easter best, and then we give the kids candy on top of it. Oh, what a day that is! And we sing Alleluia, and that's great, but then Easter ends and life goes on. And it doesn't take long before you realize some of that joy that maybe you had on Easter morning goes away. It happened for me on Easter Monday, as after enjoying my free bagel of the month at Panera, I was assaulted by allergies. I felt like I wanted to die. I went into Target, and I looked, and they're clearing out the Easter candy unceremoniously. They're hauling, throwing bunnies into carts, chocolate bunnies, and moving them away. And it's like, Easter's just done. But it didn't stop there, because then this week, as I was even preparing for this message, and I'd turn on my computer, I'd see one headline after another of disturbing things going on in the world. I receive an email every once in a while called the Culture Translator, and I really enjoy it. And it keeps me up to speed on what's going on in the culture, but sometimes I wish I didn't read it. And again, it happened this week. I read about some disturbing things going on in our society, which just shows that, well, the morality that Jesus preaches doesn't seem to be there. Well, then it happened again this week. As I was having my personal devotion time, as God does when he works through the Word, maybe you've had this experience, he convicts you at times. It's called the law. And I looked into my own heart and mind, and boy, once again, there's still things in there that I don't want there to be. There's still temptations. There's still thoughts and words and actions that I don't want there to be there. And all of a sudden, the Easter joy that seemed so great last Sunday, well, it seemed pretty diminished by Wednesday. Maybe you know what these disciples feel like, and maybe you have those days where you come home and you want to lock yourself in your house, and you don't want to see one more person. And yes, Jesus tells us to go make disciples of all nations, but honestly, there's a lot of those nations you don't like. Maybe some of your own neighbors that you'd rather not see either. And the people out there are scary, and you could tell me stories all day long about some of those scary people and the interactions you've had with them. And Jesus lives, the victory's won, but that sin that keeps creeping up in your life, it seems like you haven't defeated some of those sins and those temptations. Oh, and then there's that uncertainty of living day by day without always knowing what the next day will bring. Oh, you make plans, you take out your day planners, but you know deep down, you don't know what tomorrow brings. Oh, and you can fear the future just as much as I do and just as much as these disciples did, because they didn't know what the next day was going to bring, and they didn't know if those Jews who had killed Jesus would be waiting for them to ambush them. And so they were locked up. Well, Jesus comes and appears to them, and he appears to Thomas. And he says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas does. But then Jesus says something very important for us to remember and for those disciples too in verse 29. Because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus is telling them that there's going to be a better way to fortify their faith besides a weekly session where they can stick their digits into his wounds. Because that's not going to keep happening. He's going to tell them in no uncertain terms that he will be leaving them shortly, like within about 40 days or so. He's going to be gone, and they're not going to see him with their eyes anymore. But they will be blessed, and generations after will be blessed and blessed. To believe what they don't see with their eyes, how does that happen? How can we believe in Jesus if we don't see him? Well, it's because we hear him. This was his plan. Even though his visible presence would leave the earth, the power of his word never would. And through the Holy Spirit, more of the Bible would be inspired to be proclaimed and written and preserved and completed so that those disciples and the disciples of every age, though they don't see Jesus with their eyes, could go back to his word and hear his word and believe his word and be blessed because their faith would be strengthened. And that's what happened with those disciples. Do you know what kind of a change this made in Doubting Thomas's life? Some historians say that in the early church, Thomas began to be an amazing missionary, an evangelist. Some say that he perhaps got as far as India with the gospel of Jesus. That doesn't sound like a doubting Thomas. 11 of those 12 disciples who were locked up for fear of the Jews, well, they'd get out of that room and they'd start to go and go and go, and they'd go into Judea and Samaria, those surrounding counties around them, and then they'd start to do that thing that Jesus told them, go to the ends of the earth, and they would continue to spread the message again and again and again and again and again. And even if it cost them their lives, they were fortified by their faith worked by the Holy Spirit, and 11 of those 12 disciples most likely died an unnatural death for the sake of the gospel. And the one that didn't, John, well, he was an exile on the island of Patmos because of the faith. And yet, they weren't behind locked doors. Why? Because they went back to the promises and words of God, the words of Jesus, even if they couldn't see him with their own eyes. And those words weren't just words. It wasn't just pious propaganda. But in those words and through those words, the Holy Spirit worked a miraculous, supernatural power that built their faith, that allowed them to see with their hearts what they couldn't with their eyes. And so they were blessed, and so are you. Lieutenant Onuma could not see with his eyes that World War II was over. He couldn't see ticker tape parades. He couldn't pull out his smartphone and see the headlines. He had to trust the word that was given to him by others. And if he would have trusted it, he would have been blessed. Could have done many more things besides hiding out in a jungle for 30 years. To believe that Jesus is real only by going with what your eyes see, your emotions or mind tell you, won't work. Because you will see pain and pressure and failure. If you want to believe that the victory's won because of your great faith, that won't work. Because if you look at yourself, you see someone who's still in the middle of their sanctification, who still has a sinful nature, and you'll doubt. If you want to know that the victory's won by the success of the church, that won't work. You'll see good days, but you'll see bad days too, and you'll see persecution, and you'll see failure. If you want to know that the victory's won because the morality of society is changing, you won't see that either, because every generation is corrupt and filled with sinners who sin in new ways. But if you want to know that the victory's won, then go to the promises of your God, the word that doesn't change. And in the word, your eyes will be lifted off of yourselves and off of the world. Your eyes will be lifted on Jesus Christ, who says to you, come. See, come hear, come listen, come believe that I have died and risen again. Come and have peace And then through the Word, this will happen in your life. You will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing that, you will have life in His name. And you will be able to unlock the door. You will be able to leave the house tomorrow. You will be able to go out into a world of pain and pressure and sin and death, because one has overcome sin and death and hell for you. He lives. The victory's won. That's not a trick. Know it. Believe it. Live it. He is risen. Amen. May the peace of our God fill our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.